As I mentioned, when I came into the auditorium just half an hour ago, I said, the survivors, and here we are. And you did a good job, Tommy, in spite of having the cough and everything else. And I'm glad I got through that Bible class, and at least I mentioned to several people coming back down here, I have a mic here that'll help a little bit so I don't have to raise my voice. But we're glad that everybody is here. Glad to see Sophia made it with all the kids, and that's always an adventure, I'm sure, for them, and we really appreciate that. And the Borgios are back with us again, and they always worship with this Spanish-speaking congregation, but glad to have them today. You know, one of the things that I got to enjoy just here recently was our trip to Costa Rica, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, although this is not going to be a review of our vacation, I promise. But we're going to be talking about giving God the glory. Giving God the glory. You think, well, yeah, everybody does that. No, not everybody does that. We're going to see. From the text that we just had read to us, Romans 1, 18 through 23, there are several things you can conclude. That when you look at the visible world around you, you can conclude that there is a God. There has to be a creator. And it's so marvelous. It's so wonderful that obviously it was not an accident. But not only can we see the invisible things of him, his intelligence, his power, his might, we can also see his love, his care for us, his appreciation of beauty. So many things can be learned about God just by looking at the creation. But then in the second place, the pagans, we read, did not glorify God or give him thanks. They saw the same things that we see, but they did not respond like we try to respond. They did not have the faith that we have. They did not have the appreciation for God that we do. Consequently, they didn't worship God the way we do. Instead, number three, they turned to idols. They began to make things in the form of human beings or animals, birds, and worship them instead of worshiping the true creator of the universe. And these three thoughts are really profound, and I could spend a whole sermon on each one and still never ever exhaust that theme. But we know that it is a fact that it happened in the days of Paul the Apostle. It happened in the earlier days of the prophets of old. And it's happening today right here in Highland Ranch in Denver, Colorado. We see it happening. People failing to recognize the qualities of God as demonstrated in the universe, failing to give him the glory, and failing to worship him because of that. And as a result, they turn to worshiping things. And we know how enamored our society is with things. But it's unfortunate because that is idolatry. That is a rebellion against God. It's a failure to do what needs to be done. Need something new?
Yeah,
I'm just going to swap it. Maybe that'll all. Sure. Yeah. There we go. I heard it crackling, and I thought, yeah, I should have had bacon for breakfast. But we're in love with things, right? Was that what I was talking about? Okay. we read in 1 Corinthians 10:31, our verse I chose for our text as the main theme of today. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We need to, every time we get up in the morning, ask ourselves, what will I do today? And we need to ask, how will I do it? Where will I do it? With whom will I do it? And then we need to be sure that it all is a means by which we can glorify God and give thanks to God for who he is and what he does for us. And you're not going to believe this. I wasn't going to put this in my sermon today, but I have to. I had a little incident this week. I had to go to the ER because I was sitting at the house, and all of a sudden, I could tell my vision wasn't just perfect. And I wondered if it was one eye more than the other. And so I covered up this eye and everything was fine. Then I covered the other eye and it was midnight. Couldn't see anything out of this eye. And so we went to the emergency room, and as a result, they told me that I had a small, teeny tiny little clot. I see somebody who knows about this over here. Move in and kind of mess up my sight and block my vision. And they said, it's a good thing you came in, and it's a good thing you're on blood thinners, because that's why it cleared up after about 2 minutes, and my vision was just like always, and it's good today so far. But the next morning I woke up and started thinking a little bit about that incident. And all of a sudden, being a preacher, and I'm laughing at myself, I began to think of all the many verses that talk about people in the Bible who were blind, those who could see and those who couldn't see and those who were blinded by their fellow men, and on and on and on. And I thought, I didn't even realize I know so many verses in the Bible that talk about sight and about blindness and about all these other things. But, you know, everything that we do, as I was doing all of that, I stopped for a moment and I thank God for the fact that I have sight. I thank God for the good vision I have, and ask him to kind of watch over me and not let anything worse happen. But we need in everything that we do to apply what we know about God and what we know about ourselves from the scriptures, and then rejoice that we have that avenue, not only of information, but communication with God. And he is the greatest of all. He is the one to whom we need to give glory no matter what we're doing. If we're eating or if we're drinking or if we're fasting, if we're playing or working, whatever we're doing, we need to always ask the question, am I really glorifying God in the way I live? Do I really express to him the things that he deserves to receive? We went down to Costa Rica and we saw the ocean before us. This is not a scene from down there, but it's very similar to what we saw. And the Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. As we look into what we can see with just our bare eye, it's marvelous to stare at the Milky Way. It's marvelous to see the power and the might of the sun, or even the beauty of the moon when a full moon arises, a harvest moon or something of that nature. God is so good to us. But as we see all of these things, we need to do like a friend of mine whose name was William, and we called him Will. He always said, God, you did good. And of course, you could correct his grammar and say you did well, but I'll just keep it the way Will left it. You did good. And then as we were down in Costa Rica, these things are noisy. These parrots, ones that we have all around the house down there, are very noisy. But when they fly in, it's a beautiful experience to see the guacamayas come in and land in the palm trees. And that's exactly what it looks like. We saw little monkeys, sneaky little things. If you're staying in one of the local hotels and you go out and sit in a hammock and you don't finish your beverage and you leave it on the table, these guys will come swinging down out of the trees before you know it and steal your beverage or your food or whatever. But they're so pretty, so cute. And there's so many animals like that. Some are not so cute, but still marvelously made by God. And so we read in Romans 4 and verse 20 about Father Abraham. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. As he looked to the skies above him, he saw something that reminded him of what God had said. He told him that he not only would have a son, but he would become the father of nations, and that his offsprings would be like the stars of heaven. So many, so numerous. And today, as we listen to the politics on TV and radio, we hear him talking about the Jewish people and how many there are and how they are in every nation. And those are the descendants of Abraham. But what he did when he was told that he was going to have sons like the stars of heaven was to glorify God. God, thank you so much for what you promised to do for me. He had faith in that promise, and he lived to see that promise come to pass. Then you go to Moses and the burning bush, and what do you see there? Well, we glorify God, giving thanks, praising him, talking about how wonderful he is, telling him how much we appreciate him. But God glorifies himself when he appeared to the prophets of old and to the great spiritual leaders like Moses. Often they saw his glory as in the burning bush, or when the tabernacle was installed and the Ark of the Covenant was placed within it. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. They saw his glory everywhere. And then when they moved those tables and instruments and so forth out of the tabernacle into the temple later, we read in 2 Chronicles 5:14, after they built this temple for God in Jerusalem, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. God always showed us his glory, whether it's in the heavens, their natural phenomena, or whether it's in something that was built that he occupies. He showed us his glory. Today he does the same, because in Ephesians 5:27 we read, and to present her, talking about the church, Jesus presented the church to himself as a radiant church, a glorious church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Sometimes we don't appreciate ourselves the way God has cleaned up our act, forgiven us of our sins, and given us an opportunity to serve him in a glorious way, even though we don't deserve it, but he does. And we need to be thankful that he hasn't left us in our filthy, ugly form that we allowed ourselves to take on when we sinned, and that he has made us a beautiful people. And then we should try hard to be a radiant people, a beautiful people before our neighbors and friends. But not everybody's like that. One of the examples I want to use today, and there's so many in the Bible, is the example of Nebuchadnezzar. He was king of Babylon, the greatest power on the earth during his day. He built the Hanging Gardens and all these other temples and all these other palaces. But he did it for his own glory more than anything else. And he was impressed with himself. He loved himself. And he was thrilled at what he had accomplished. And on one occasion, he went out and was looking at the great Babylon that he had built, and he even made mention of that, the Babylon I have built by my might, my power, my glory. And he was praising himself, not God, taking all the credit himself rather than giving any of the credit to God. And then he had a dream that night. And he dreamed he saw a tree that was huge, that reached up to the heavens, a tree that had beautiful, soft leaves on it, abundance of leaves, but also fruit, lots of fruit, every kind of fruit, just an abundance of fruit. And the birds came, the animals got under the tree for shade and for food. And he was so proud of what he had accomplished, he recognized that this was a symbol of what he had accomplished, he thought. But it wasn't. It was acknowledging that he had been made great, but he was being made great by God. But he thought he himself was responsible for his greatness. He thought he needed to praise himself, be worshiped by other men because of what he had done. Look at my feats, my accomplishments, my victories, my success, my power. And didn't give God any of the credit. So then he was told immediately that a prophetic promise, you are going to be struck with a disease. You're going to be mentally ill. You're going to lose your capacity to reign. You'll not be king. You're going to be turned into a beast, an animal. And for 7 years, you're going to graze out in the field. You're going to be in the rain. When it rains, you'll get wet. And your hair is going to mat together until it looks like feathers. And your nails are going to grow until it looks like you have the claws of an eagle. And you'll stay that way until you recognize who's powerful. Till you recognize who is capable of doing these marvelous things for which you're taking credit, of which you're boasting. You're going to suffer the consequences of your arrogance. This is what's going to happen to you. And sure enough, immediately, he began to graze in the fields like a cow. He was reduced to an animalistic state and was humiliated by God. You think you're great. You think you've done a lot. Let me show you who you really are. The people will laugh at you. They'll look at the great, mighty Nebuchadnezzar out in the field eating grass. And you will be ashamed until the day you acknowledge me. And then you will stand on your feet again. You'll be restored. And you'll return to reign over Babylon. And Daniel was the prophet that interpreted all this to the king. And it really was shocking to Daniel. He even admitted that when he started explaining to Nebuchadnezzar what was going to happen. I would imagine he was afraid. When God told him, tell him it's this, his tree means this, and this is what's going to happen to him. This is what he's going to look like. Daniel was afraid. But he told him just exactly what God said he should say. And it came to pass. But that's how God feels when we begin to think, I feel strong, healthy, faster than anybody on foot, more mentally alert than anybody I know, so smart, so intelligent. Matter of fact, I'm kind of good looking. When a woman thinks that her beauty is more outstanding than the beauty of any woman that's ever lived, that her virtue surpasses any woman's virtue. When we begin to think too much of ourselves, God reminds us who we are. When we think we can speak real well, he takes away our voice. You can laugh. And so it goes. And what we need to do is not get to the point that God has to remind us that he's God and we're not. And one of the things stated to Nebuchadnezzar by Daniel was this. God wants you to remember that he rules over everything, not you. And Nebuchadnezzar came to realize that, and when he finally, after 7 years, stood up and became a normal human being again, the first thing he did was praise God. Praise God. But why do we have to go through the humiliation and the suffering when all we need to do is look into the heavens and look at the animals and birds and flowers and every marvelous thing around us and realize, I didn't make any of this. This is not my idea nor my creation. It's God's. And humble ourselves before him. And, you know, when we work for the Lord even, when we do his will, and you reach out and you share the gospel with somebody and they become a Christian, it's real easy to do as I've even done and say, yeah, this is one of my converts. But you couldn't convert anybody if Jesus hadn't died on the cross for them. If it wasn't for the grace of God, there'd be no message to share. There'd be no rejoicing when a sinner repents. There'd be no glorious church if it weren't for the mercy and the grace of God. In John 1:27, when John the Baptist came, he was humble. Not just because he ate grasshoppers, locusts. Not because he wore an animal skin. Not because he walked around in sandals. No. No. He was humble because he recognized the glory of God and his humanness, his frailty, his sins. And then knowing that Jesus was coming and that he had been given the task of announcing the coming of Jesus, he said, he is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. I mean, I should have to beg for the privilege of being able to untie Jesus's shoes. That would be an honor, just to have that job. And he says, that's who I am and that's who he is. As a consequence, he told his disciples, this is the one who I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Now, what does that mean? Well, Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. He lived forever, existed forever. He created everything according to the first verses of this chapter. Nothing was made without him. He did it all. To whom should we give glory? To whom should we be thankful? To Jesus, the Creator. And so he existed always. John the Baptist came into existence when he was born physically. And so he says, we really need to glorify him and praise him and honor him and recognize him because he was before me. Well, John was born first, but Jesus was born later. But Jesus had existed forever. So he says, I'm not worthy to untie this man's or to tie this man's shoe. And so he was very humble. Then Jesus comes, the one who John says, I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. But Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. If life is heavy on you, if it's tough, just come to me. I have the solution. I can help you out. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Sign up, register for the course, put the yoke on your neck. I'm going to teach you some things. He says, I want you to learn from me, for I am gentle and what? Humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Son of God, God himself amongst us, the Creator of everything, the Savior of our souls, says, I'm humble. If Jesus can be humble, can we not? If Jesus would not boast of who he was, but just relate who he was, which is a fact, what about us? Can we not maybe get down off our high horse and quit thinking so elevated thoughts of ourselves and thinking what I have accomplished, who I am, how much better the world is since I was born, all of these things. You know, I've been trying to keep politics out of my sermons all of my life.
When I came out in the Presbyterian Church, that's all I heard every Sunday morning was politics. And if you didn't follow the politics on the radio back then or read about it in the newspaper, you didn't know about it. But I appreciate what our president's done. And the Bible says we should pray for him, and we do. But at the same time, I worry every time I hear him boast about the accomplishments we've seen in the last few years. And there's a lot been accomplished, but it worries me. The boasting scares me. I remember Nebuchadnezzar, and I remember what Jesus says about being humble. And I know a lot of that is not necessarily our president boasting to boast, because he's convinced he's greater than any other man ever. But even saying the words scare me. I would be fearful to do the same myself. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we need always to keep in God's perspective who we are, what we are, what we have accomplished, and remember how insignificant we are, how little we've done, how bad we've been, and ask for his grace and mercy and forgiveness. As we praise him, looking at all he's done and how perfect he's been in what he has done for us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we read a verse that we used as a text for our sermon a few Sundays ago. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And I pointed out, if you weren't here, I'll give this to you now. The Greek word, literally, fixing your eyes, means to take your eyes off of something and to place them on something else. It has a double meaning. And so we should take our eyes off of the world. And especially, we need to take our eyes off of that figure we see in the mirror when we see ourselves as being something extraordinary. We need to be very careful to not exaggerate in our own mind and heart who we are. But remember, it's God. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He didn't deserve to be humiliated like that, dressed like that, beat like that, nailed like that, cursed like he was cursed. No. Scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, the Father. And that's where he deserves to be. That's who he is. And he doesn't need to boast about it, because who's he going to convince? Me and you? Hopefully. But in reality, he shouldn't have to convince anybody, because he is who he is. And always has been throughout all eternity, and will be throughout all the rest of eternity. That's who he is. And so he doesn't need to boast. If God needed to boast, if Jesus needed to boast, we need to be ashamed of ourselves for not recognizing his glory. But look at Philippians 2, 3, and 4. So again here. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. That's what you do when you are too convinced that you are God, or vain conceit. You think you're so fine. You think you're so wonderful. We feel that we've accomplished so much, perfected so many things. And he says, don't do that. Don't exalt yourself. Don't glorify yourself. Don't thank yourself for the world you live in, or the house that you live in, or the car you drive, the money you make, the savings you have, the eyes with which you can see. Don't do that. That's not your accomplishment. That's anytime you think about any of those things, the teeth you chew with, the feet you walk on, the nails that protect your hands, anything. The hair on your head, if it's still there. You need to stop and thank God for all those things, because you didn't do any of it. And we need to recognize that's the case. And then we read in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Be like Jesus. When you think about yourself and what you've accomplished and who you are and what you're all about, try and be like Jesus and think like Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, that's who he was and he is, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. I'm God. I don't need to go down to earth. I don't need to live on a little flake of sand out there in the middle of a whole universe. No. I'm God. But he said, yes, I am. But did not consider equality with the Father and the Holy Spirit something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Have you ever made yourself nothing? Have you ever really tried hard to make yourself nothing in your own eyes? But Jesus did. And by taking the very nature of a servant, he became a human being, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to death, even death on a cross. He went so far as to not only become a man, but then to submit to the punishment that is set aside and reserved for sinners, that defines what our real worth is, because we're all under a sentence of death. And that's exactly what he did, because he humbled himself. Therefore, God exalted him. Look what happens when you do humble yourself before God. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because of him becoming a servant, humbling himself, living the way he did, and then dying the death he died, he says God the Father exalted him and put him above everything and everybody and gave him the honor that he deserved, so that every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. You'd say, but there's a lot of people who don't acknowledge that. And you know what I would say to you at that point? Not yet. But wait till the day of judgment and see how many tongues acknowledge Jesus as God, the Lord of Lords. Every tongue will on that day confess that Jesus is divine. And so all of that is to the glory of God the Father. You know, Jesus even mentioned John 17 to the Father in a prayer that he prayed before he was crucified. I have glorified you. I have glorified you. And he did by the way he lived, by the way he became a servant, by the way he humbled himself. He glorified God. By the way he thanked God, he glorified God. By the way he served God, he glorified God. What do I do? What do I do to glorify God? The last thing I should do is try to remember how great I am, how powerful I am, how majestic I am like Nebuchadnezzar. No, should never, ever, ever allow that to happen. I should say sincerely, truly believing it like John the Baptist, I'm not worthy to even untie his shoes one time. Definitely not worthy to have the job of untying his shoes all the days of the week. I mean, can you imagine? Somebody says, I got a new job. What do you do? Well, I'm working for this man. And what do you do for him? I tie his shoes. And I untie his shoes when he wants them untied. And I am so happy to have this job. Making a lot of money? No, no money. It's just the honor of being able to tie and untie his shoes. And who is he? The greatest of all. And that's what John said. And so he humbled himself before the one who had humbled himself before the Father, Jesus Christ. You'd say, when they crucified him, could he not have solved his problem? If he is God, why would he accept that kind of humiliation? Because he was humble. Because he was a servant. Because he was being who we need to be before he asked us to fix our eyes on him and not the world and to become like him, gentle and humble, and acknowledge our shortcomings. But look what it says, Matthew 26:53. Jesus says, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Oh, he was humble. And he allowed men to beat him, curse him, spit on him, pull out his beard, scourge him like Tommy taught us, and die, be buried, and then resurrected to be exalted and given a seat at the right hand of God, to be exalted like he should be. But the thing that men didn't understand is while they were beating this guy, if I can call him that, that's how they viewed him, that at any moment he could have said, Father, send me 12 legions, send me 36,000 angels to deal with this guy that's beating me. The one that just spat on me, Father, here's the spittle. Send me 36,000 angels to take care of this man. And it would have happened. But he died instead. Chose to die. Chose to be spat upon. Chose to bleed. Chose to be humiliated. Nebuchadnezzar would have never done that until God dealt with him for 7 years and humiliated him. And we're begged not to do that. James 4:6, but he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. You know, we talk about our accomplishments in life. I wish I could go off record here with God for a minute and say, I'd rather you not hear what I'm getting ready to say. But if you want to be really blessed, you need to humble yourself. Because if you humble yourself instead of exalt yourself, then the person that you're trying to pass yourself off as a being, you will become. You'll become that person. You'll be the favorite of God. But as long as you keep running around saying, I'm the favorite of God, and let me tell you what I've done. Let me tell you what I know. Let me tell you who I am. Let me tell you what others think about me. Then you will always be humbled by God. He will humiliate you. He will embarrass you. He will shame you. And that's what's going to happen on that judgment when the proud get there to tell God how wonderful they are. God will humble them. But those who come who have been humble and been able to look in the mirror and say, what a wretch. What a creep. What a jerk. What an idiot I am. And really believe it. And say, Lord, forgive me. And just let me serve you in some form or fashion. Like the prodigal son who came home and told his dad, just let me be one of your servants. When we humble ourselves before our Father, he will exalt us. Bring me a ring. Bring me a new garment. Let's bathe this guy. We're going to have a party tonight. God will do that for you. And then we read, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's what we want. We want to be elevated. Not to be praised in front of men. Not to be recognized for our greatness. No. We just want to be picked up off the ground, dusted off, cleaned up, made right before his eyes, and given the opportunity to serve him with all of our might and all of our hearts. James 4:13-16 says, and we'll be studying this probably next week some. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go and do this or that, you know, in this city or that city. Spend a year there. We're going to go down and have some business going on. Carry on business and make money. Well, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. You don't have any idea what's coming. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord, if it is He that wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you know, in the Caribbean, everybody always says that, the Lord willing, the Lord willing, the Lord willing. You just hear so much. And that's one of the things I think helps those people to be more receptive to the gospel, is because they submit to the will of God, the Lord willing. We will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. God hates it. God hates it when you exalt yourself. He hates it when you boast of what you've done. And I've done that. And I feel sure that all of us have to some degree, at some time, some way, done that. So maybe sometimes when God humbles us, when He takes away some of the things that we have, when He destroys our plans, maybe He's doing us a great favor and helping us do what we've not been able to do real well by ourselves. Be humble and just be willing to serve. Colossians 3:17 says, Paul, the apostle, a man who learned to humble himself. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, whatever you do, whether it's something you say or something you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Isn't that wonderful? Such incredible advice. So, welcome to the Highland Ranch Church of God, Church of Christ. Why? Because He said, and I believe Him, that after having occupied a bush that was burning in the desert, occupying a tabernacle in the desert, occupying a temple in Jerusalem, He now lives in our hearts. And He says that He loves us because we're His bride. And He thinks we're beautiful. And I said, I wasn't going to add something to my sermon before. I'm going to do it again. And the day I don't have a voice, I speak more than any other day. My grandmother told me a story I'll never forget. She said, you know, we had a girl working for us. She built a school and started a school for poor children more than anything else in Appalachia over in Kentucky. And would drive over from West Virginia to Kentucky to teach. And she said, you know, we had this girl from the Appalachian area, very poor, very poor. And she was ugly. Bless her heart. She was really ugly. And nobody liked her. She never had a boyfriend. But she said, after years of working for us, cleaning the school and being a servant, this guy came along and fell in love with her. And they started dating. And all of a sudden, everybody began to talk about it. And I'll just put the name Mary out there. Have you noticed how cute Mary looks these days? Have you noticed how pretty she's getting to be? Have you noticed how she's got to be sweet, even in the way she talks to you? And eventually this became a lady that needed to be recognized as being a little bit glorious. But it was because of the kindness of this gentleman that fell in love with her, because of his appreciation. If you want your wife to be ugly, my grandmama said, tell her how ugly you think she is, and she will be that ugly, literally. If you want her to be pretty and attractive in many ways, tell her every day how pretty she is. And she will be. And sometimes when I think about my spiritual life, I feel pretty ugly. So it helps me a lot when in Ephesians 5, God tells us that we are a glorious church. We are His glory. He literally rejoices when He sees us. And I think that's what makes us beautiful. That's what makes the church beautiful. That's why everybody in the world, in Denver and everywhere else, ought to be a member of the church. Because it's the body of people that Jesus sees as being beautiful and who become beautiful because Jesus thinks they are and we are. God bless you.